Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this time together, for this group of people here, and thank you for like-minded believers who are interested in studying your word. We just pray that together we would come a clear understanding of what this passage here in 1 John 4 says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a confession to make, but before I do, let me just say that in this conference, when we're talking about 1 John, one of the things that keeps coming up over and over again is how it's so often misunderstood that so many people think it's talking about, well, how do I know if I'm going to heaven? And as all the speakers have pointed out, that's not the point. It's talking about fellowship with the Lord. And one question you might ask is, well, does it really make a big difference? Well, yeah, it makes a big difference for two reasons. There's probably more reasons, but two off the top of my head. Number one, if we don't know the purpose of the book, we're not going to properly interpret it. We're not going to know what it's saying. That's number one. But number two, if I think that this book is talking to people and saying, hey, you may not really be saved, you need to go through these tests to see if you're really saved, and I don't think it's talking to me, then I'm not going to benefit from the teaching. But once I see that this book is talking about how to have fellowship with the Lord and have communion with him, then I realize, no, no, this ain't talking to somebody who's not a believer, saying, you know, you need to check to see if you're really saved. This is talking to me. And if I don't see that, then I'm not going to get the value out of this book as a believer. So that's why it's important. So I just want to say that. Now for my confession. I am a, I don't know how to say this. I'm a sissy. I'm a person who loves creaturely comforts. I love hot showers. I love it when my wife cooks meals and there's a stove and there's a refrigerator. I love ice. I love flushing toilets. I just love all those things. I always have. And I say that because when I think I mentioned in here that I was in the military for a long time. When I first went in the military, I went in the Army, I had no idea what to expect. My first assignment was with a parachute unit. And for those of you who don't know, when you're in a parachute unit, you can only take what you can carry. So whenever we went to the field, you know, to train, or we were ever deployed, we couldn't take a whole lot. We didn't take tents. We didn't take sleeping bags. We didn't take any flushing toilets because, you know, you're jumping with it and stuff like this. We surely didn't take a stove to cook on or anything. I didn't realize it, but the first time I went out of the field, I was looking for my tent to where I was going to sleep. That's a true story. And I said, well, where do I sleep at? You know, where's my cot and where's my sleeping bag and my heater and all this other stuff? That stuff wasn't out there, and I just had to sleep on the ground. And if you had to go to the bathroom, well, that's what the trees are for, you know, and all this stuff. And the food was food we carried, MREs, meals ready to eat. They were in these packages, and we had to carry them in our pockets and stuff like that. And I have to tell you, I hated it. Absolutely hated it. But I learned something very quickly. You can't complain. Man, if you complain, oh, man, you will get called every name in the book. You know, they'll say, quit your whining. You know, if you say, hey, it's cold out here. You know, like when it rained, all we had was a poncho to put up in the trees, and we would squat underneath the poncho when it would rain. I mean, it's just miserable. But you can't say, I'm miserable. You got to say, I love it. Man, I love this. You know, I just think this is the greatest thing in the whole world, you know. But you have to. You have to lie. And I lied a lot, you know. I'd say, because you're with those guys, and they would be merciless to you if you ever complained. They had all kinds of things they would call you that I cannot say in mixed company. And they would basically say, we don't want to hear your excuses. If you said something like, well, I can't do that because I'm cold, or I can't do that because I'm hungry, or I can't do that because I feel dirty, or whatever the case may be, they would say, quit your whining, quit your excuses. The reason I say that is because in the passage that I am looking at in 1 John 4:20, that's kind of what John is saying. Now, John wouldn't be as, as uncouth as I was in describing this. But basically, if I could say a little bit about what John is saying in 1 John 4:20, through 5:5 is, I don't want to hear your excuses. And because 4:19 ended by saying, we love one another because he first loved us. Now, when you hear that, it's very easy to say, I can't do that. I can't love like he loved. And I can start coming up with a bunch of excuses of why I don't love my fellow believers like that. And so what John does, among other things in this passage, I believe, is he says, I don't want to hear your excuses. There aren't any excuses for not loving one another. And I think the first, let me see how my slides come up here. Welcome, glad you're here again. Those little hearts flying by the way. Is it going to go to the next one? I'm pressing the... Oh, there you go. Obedience by faith. Okay. I got 1 John 4:20-5:5. Yeah, maybe I got to do that. Oh, there you go. Oh, man. Well, that's what I wanted to see. No excuses. Okay. No excuses. In John 4:20-21, I want to read these. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. To get into my theme about no excuses, one excuse we might have about loving our fellow believers is this. Well, I love God. I don't love my fellow believers, but I love God. And that ought to be good for something. And John nips that in the bud here. He tells us that God commands us to love. And so this is the commandment that we have. The one who loves God should love his brother. Because it would be easy to say, well, I love God because he deserves it. I mean, he's holy, and my brother doesn't deserve it. See, that could be an excuse. Well, if you just knew how my brother was, then, you know, you wouldn't love him either. He doesn't live righteously. But what John is saying in these verses is that one of the things he's saying is that love is not a feeling. John, it's another, I don't care how you feel towards your brother. Love is expressed in actions. And Jesus said in John 14:15, that if we love him, and also in John 14:21-23, if we love him, we will do what he commanded us to do. And if he's commanded us to love our fellow believers, so we can't say that we love him if we don't love our fellow believers, because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I told you to do. And what I'm telling you to do is to love your fellow believers. And again, what John is trying to do here, one of the things he's trying to do here is he says, I don't want to hear the excuse that you're okay in this area because you love God so much if you don't love your fellow believers. Again, it's not an emotion, as I think Lucas was saying earlier. It's action. And so God commands us to do the actions. And so there's the first excuse. Don't use the excuse of, well, I don't have to love my fellow believers because I love God. That won't fly with John. But there's another excuse, and it's found in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him, or the one born of him. Now, here's my excuse that I'm going to say. Or that I believe John is getting at here. Another excuse that we might use in not loving our fellow believers is this. I don't know who my fellow believer is. Who is it that I'm supposed to love? Right? Here's an excuse that we might give. And what John says is, there you go. Who is my brother? I must answer this question to know who I'm commanded to love. So if Jesus commands me to love my brother, I have to know, well, who is my brother? And again, I could use an excuse, well, I'm not sure if that person's a believer or not, so maybe I don't have to love him, particularly if he ain't living the way I think he should be living. We know who our brother is. Our brother is the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, this goes to John 20, 31. These things I've written you that you might believe that that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ for eternal life is my brother or sister in Christ. So I can't use that as an excuse. Doesn't matter how he or she lives. Is that the wrong one? And so the question here is, a person can use the excuse is, I just don't know who my brother is. And of course, we can't read this without thinking of a very famous parable that is found in Luke chapter 10. I'd invite you to turn there with me. You know this parable very well. A religious Jew wanted to use this excuse. Well, I don't know who my brother is. Who is it that I'm supposed to love? In Luke chapter 10, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And before we get to the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man who comes to Jesus with a question is basically using this excuse. Well, Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself, and he goes, well, I don't know who my neighbor is. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And the man said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, obviously, what Jesus is saying is this is something you can't do because no one loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and no one loves their neighbor as much as you love yourself. This guy was very arrogant in his spirituality. But I think the way he responds, this is my opinion, I think what he thinks is, well, I got loving God down pat, but I'm not sure about my neighbor. Because he asked him, and wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that leads to the parable of the Good Samaritan. So in other words, what this man was saying is, yeah, I'm going to earn my way to eternal life. And I know in order to do that, I've got to love God with everything. And I have to love my neighbor as much as I love myself. And I've got loving God down pat. Obviously, I do. You know, I go to the synagogue. I do all these things. I got that down pat. I think John, in 1 John, we can say the same thing in this section that I'm looking at. A believer may say, well, I love God. It's easy to love him because he deserves it. But exactly who is my brother? Who is the one that I'm supposed to love, that Jesus commands me to love? And what John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, is you can't use that excuse no more than the lawyer does in Luke chapter 10. Because again, in that parable, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan in part, or a major part of it, to show that man that he does not love his neighbor as much as he loves himself. He didn't love God either with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. But that parable, a major part of it, is to show that he didn't love his neighbor either, not as much as he loves himself. But John here is talking again about who should we love? And there's no excuse because he says, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. If you do not love the one whom the Father gave birth to, then you don't love the Father. So that's not an excuse. You can't use the excuse of either, well, I love God, he deserves it, and I can't use the excuse of I don't know who my brother is. John tells us everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, in the sense that John means that he is the one who gives eternal life to everyone who believes in him for it. No excuses. We know who our brother is. It's not just those who live righteously. It's not just those that we think deserve our love, that act like we do. We love other believers because we love the Father of those believers. And that's what John is doing. And again, I think a major part of it is John says, I don't want to hear your excuses. Proving we love other believers. In 1 John 5, verse 2, and the first part of verse 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. What I want to suggest here is that there's a corporate emphasis here. In our national conference that we had it on the book of Ephesians. And one of the things that came out in the book of Ephesians is that Paul is talking throughout the book about the church. We don't think of it that way. Normally, as Americans, we think of things individually. How am I doing individually? How am I walking with the Lord? Whether you want to call it the Protestant work ethic or whatever you want to be. But in the book of Ephesians, Paul is talking about the importance of the church as a whole, that we have a responsibility to one another. And what's interesting about this is that here in these verses that I just read, he doesn't talk about the commandment, singular. He talks about the commandments, plural. And the reason I think he does that is, this is a shift for John, I think, here. See what y'all think of this. One of the ways that we love our fellow believers in Christ is when we walk obediently with the Lord in the things that He has commanded us. If I love my fellow believers in Christ, one of the best things that I can do as a believer is to walk in a way that is righteous and be a model or an example before them. In other words, I have a responsibility to how I live before them, and that is an act of love. And again, I think there's a corporate nature here that we see very strong in the book of Ephesians. God has commanded us to love one another. We don't love God if we don't love one another. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, I think that is something that we can do for others. And love is not a feeling. Love is not how I feel about my brother. It is the acts that I do. It is the way that I live in front of them so that I can be an example for them, an encouragement to them. And then finally, for the last excuse that someone may give, is someone may say, this is just too difficult. When you talk about keeping His commandments, there's just too many of them. Loving and all these other commandments, it's just too hard. I think John addresses that in the last part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So as we look at these excuses that people can give for not loving, we can say, well, I don't love because I love God, and that's enough. Or we might say, well, I don't know who my brother is. Well, here's the third one. It's just too hard. And what John is saying in the last part of verse 3 and verse 4 is that excuse is not going to fly either. Because when we are born from above, when we believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, we are taken from the domain of darkness into the domain of light. And we have overcome the world. Here's that word, Nike, again. Now turn to Matthew chapter 11 and look in verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is teaching here, particularly in verse 29, is that when I become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within me, and I have the ability to keep His commandments, not in my own power, but by His. So the excuse that I don't have the power or that it's too difficult to do the things that He has commanded me to do will not fly, because Christ, through His Spirit, lives within me. He can transform me as He lives through me. So I cannot say that it's too difficult. As Jesus says, for I am gentle and humble. My yoke is easy and my load is light. And the reason why is we live in His power through the Spirit who lives within us. And He says here that when we believe, we have overcome the world. Again, we have been taken out of the domain of darkness. Every single person who believes in Jesus Christ is a defeat for Satan and his kingdom. And so He is living through us. The power to live does not rest upon our ability. And love, again, is not a feeling. It's black and white. When we keep God's commandments, we love Him and we love His children. The test is simply this: am I doing what He commanded me to do? Once these verses pop up, we'll turn to them. The commands of the New Testament that's the excuse that we give. The commandments of God are not a heavy burden to bear, because He's the one who bears them. When we are born again, we are able to do what God commanded us to do. But obviously, it is not automatic. That's the whole point of the book of 1 John. Here's these verses. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Paul's point is that when we have believed in Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world. We are taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. And now we have the ability to obey His commandments through the one who lives within us. Acts 26:18 has the same idea. I'll read that one for you as well. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That's what happens whenever someone believes in Jesus Christ. Their faith has overcome the world. And now we are able to keep God's commandments. And of course, that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ live within me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, this idea that his commandments are too hard, that they're too burdensome, is not an excuse that John will accept. The key to living godly is through Christ living through us. Now in verse 5, I thought I had a slide on that, let's see. Well, in verse 5, let's read that as well. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I just want to say something just in passing about this. A lot of times, as we've seen over and over again in 1 John, people will say that these are tests to see whether we're really saved or not. And they will go over to Revelations chapter 2 and 3, and they will say, well, in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, it says that the overcomer will do this, the overcomer will do this, the overcomer will do this. And they say that this is the same thing John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 5. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of these examples for you. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, the Lord says this, hold fast until I come, and he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. In Revelation chapter 2, 25 and 26, John calls the overcomer the one who holds fast, the one who keeps God's, who does God's works until the very end. And so what they say is the one who, in 1 John 5, who overcomes the world is the same overcomer in Revelation. And what they say is, if you're an overcomer, if you're a true believer, you're going to hold fast to the end. You're going to do the things that God has commanded you to do. Same thing in Revelation chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take away your crown. He who overcomes, he goes on to say. Here's what I just want to say. In Revelations 2 and 3, John is not talking about the one who has overcome the world. He's talking about the one who overcomes trials, the one who overcomes persecution. And in Revelation 2 and 3, what Jesus is saying is, if you are a believer who overcomes trials and persecutions, you are going to be rewarded in the kingdom to come. But in 1 John chapter 5, John is saying every single believer has overcome the world, in that they have been placed out of Satan's domain into Christ's domain. And you have the ability through Christ to do the things that God has commanded you to do. And so there's no excuse for not doing it. There's no excuse for not loving other believers. Whatever excuse we want to say. We can say, well, at least I love God, that's good enough. We can't say, well, I don't know who's a believer. I got to look at the way they live. It doesn't matter how we feel, and we cannot say it is too difficult. I had a chaplain friend in conclusion. Like I told you, in the Army, they didn't like it if you gave excuses. You know, they would say, shut your, quit whining. They had a phrase they would say, suck it up and drive on. They would say things like that. I had a chaplain friend who had a little plaque on his door, and it had something like, if you have an excuse, call 1-800-WAH, you know, and stuff like that. I think that's what John's doing here. John's saying, I don't want to hear your excuses. Call 1-800-WAH, you know. None of your excuses will fly. God's commanded us to love one another. In Christ, we have the ability to do it. Now go do it. Thank you. Cookies, there you go. And be back at 2:15. And grab you a cookie.